1 Samuel 22. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and so he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. And then David went from there to Mizpah in Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me." And so he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Now the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold, depart and go to the land of Judah." And so David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. Now, one of the things I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to have you open your book to Psalms and kind of put your finger there. Maybe make a marker in the book of Psalms, because we're going to be going back and forth, because there's Psalms that correlate with these events that are taking place with David. And I want to draw that correlation with those Psalms, because I think they're important for us to see. The first one is found in Psalm 142. In Psalm 142. Now you have to understand that, you know, David is on the run. I mean, he's fleeing from Saul. And as a result of fleeing from Saul, he's always looking for a place of refuge. And that place of refuge for him initially is going to be in the wilderness. He's going to go down to En-Gedi, and he's going to be hiding out down there. Now, I've been to En-Gedi a number of times, and it's probably one of the most desolate places in all of Israel other than the Dead Sea. And so when you go down, when you're down in En-Gedi, the valley there narrows down. The Galilean Valley, as it's coming down into the Dead Sea, it narrows down. And so on one side, there are mountains, and over on that side is the country of Jordan. And on the right-hand side are mountains, and they're steep hills. And they begin all the way back up in Jericho, down through Jerusalem, and then they make their way all the way down to the Dead Sea, and even partially all the way down to the Red Sea. But in that area, it's just really desolate, and there's not much there for vegetation. There's not much there to eat. If you go there today, there's a lot of date palm forest where they've planted date trees, and there are orange trees and lemon trees and that type. But when David was going down there, it was not a desirable place to go. And so he's going to go down to En-Gedi. The reason that he's there is because there's water. And in order to sustain life, you're going to have food and water. Now, you can go for a lot of days without food, but out in extreme heat like you have down there, you're only going to survive about 3 or 4 days without water. You have to stay hydrated. And so this is where David is headed in. And so in the Psalms, we know that he records these times. He's writing about them. And there in chapter 22, Psalm 142 is one of those records. He says, "Cry out to the Lord with my voice." He says, "With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him, and I declare before him my trouble." And so David did have troubles. He did have trials. I mean, this is a difficult time for David, knowing that kingship has already been ascribed to him by Samuel, knowing that God has always already put his anointing on David. And more importantly, that, and we'll see this a little bit later as we get into chapters 23 and 24, he honors Saul all the way to the end. He's never disrespectful. He's never trying to undermine King Saul. He's true to him. But Saul is so blinded by his hatred and his murderous heart that he can't. And he will, at times, he will say, oh, I realize that David is not against me, but it only lasts sometimes for hours. And then he's right back in that mode of wanting to destroy him. And so David says, I declare before him my trouble. Now, if you have troubles tonight, the best place to take them is to the Lord. That's always the best place. And I believe some will say, well, it's at least the starting point. Well, I think it's the starting point, the middle point, and the ending point. And the reason I say that is because sometimes we bring our troubles or our trials to God, but we don't stay there long enough to hear from God, to hear from the Lord, to see what He has to say to us, or to reveal to us maybe what it is that He wants to do in order to bring us out of that time or that season of trouble. David says in verse 3 of Psalm 142, when my spirit was overwhelmed with me, then you knew my path and the way in which I would walk, and they have secretly set a snare for me. And we know that to be true. We've already seen that. We know that Saul has sent out spies. He's trying to hunt David down. He's going to be so vicious that he's going to destroy a whole priesthood over this issue. And he will gather together an Edomite by the name of Doeg, and he will use him really as his lynchman, you know, as his assassin. And so David understands that they've set a snare before him. But I love what he says in verse 3, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. So one of the great things about God is there is a path that is prescribed by Him. Now, I can set my own path. I can have a path that I want to follow, that I want to go down. But as a believer, as a child of God, it's extremely important that I'm looking for the path that God has for me. And not trying to take God's path and somehow mold that into my path. And so David says, then you knew my path. You knew where I was at. You knew what was going on. You knew where I was going. And he says, and in the way which I would walk. He says, look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. And then I cried out to you, O Lord, and I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. And so when David is in this situation here in chapter 22, he recognizes that the Lord is there, the Lord is with me, the Lord is directing, but he just wants to remind God, Lord, be sure and listen to my cry. Be sure and listen for my voice. Be sure that you're attentive to what I'm going through. So back in chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, when Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered, now Saul was staying in Gibeah under the tamarisk tree in Ramah with a spear in hand and all his servants standing about him. And then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captives of hundreds? So what's going on now with Saul is this. Saul realizes that David from the tribe of Benjamin, that there are Benjamites around. So he realizes there in Ramah, there are those who are faithful, who are standing with David. And what he does is he tries to bribe them. He really is trying to bribe him and saying, look, what is David really going to do for you? What is he going to give you? What can he offer you? Can he give you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? And so what Saul in his own mind, he's thinking, I can give you those things. But do you ever win loyalty by what you give? I don't think so. I mean, we see this even in the life of Jesus. Loyalty for him was the result of men recognizing one simple reality, that he was the Son of God, that he was the Savior of the world. But yet at the end of his life, the end of his ministry, there weren't very many that were standing with him. Now the 12 would eventually come back and they would rally around Jesus, but there were times when there was probably 30,000 people following Jesus. Jesus never lost the sense of what his end was going to be, and more importantly, what brings about true loyalty. I asked myself the question in regards to this. I thought, why do I serve God? Why do I follow Jesus? Why do I spend my time, the majority of my life, desirous of walking with him, serving him, living for him? Is it simply so that I know somehow that I have the guarantee of heaven? Or is there more to that relationship day in and day out? Now today was, like I said, was a stressful day. And yet God was so faithful, and it wasn't really stress from me, but it was stress coming towards me and just dealing with some situations, trying to help some pastors out, and just really just feeling their anguish and their struggle and some of the agony and the things that they were going through, and being reminded even with them, as they, one in particular would say, "Well, Pastor, do you have a word for me?" And I said, "Yeah, seek the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your might." And he said, "Is that it?" And I said, "Sometimes that's all there is. It's just realizing that I have to hang in with the Lord. I have to hang in with Jesus." Well, Saul, he's feeling sad for himself in verse 8. He says, "And all you've conspired against me, and there is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse, and there is not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day." Now, those of you who were last Wednesday were here. Remember Jonathan, how many times did he go to his dad and say, "Look, Dad, David is not against you. David is not trying to overthrow you. Matter of fact, David has been your champion. He's gone to battle against the Philistines. He's been willing to come and to sit in your court and to soothe you as that spirit, you know, was disturbing you. You know, why are you going after him?" And yet Saul, even at this juncture, it's, "Hey, everybody is against me." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and said, "I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahab. And he says, he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. And so the king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house and the priests who were in Nob. And they all came to the king. And Saul said, 'Hear the son.' He answered, 'Here I am, my lord.' And then Saul said to him, 'Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day?'" Now, when you read those words of Saul, what you realize is this is someone that's in a panic. And, you know, we can get into a mindset, and I think the enemy tries to perpetuate this sometimes. We can get into a mindset where we can begin to allow ourselves mentally to think that there are those who are against us. I mean, it can be really simple. It can be as simple as maybe someone that's been maybe a lifelong friend. We've known them for years, and we keep reaching out to them and there's no response. And then we begin to wonder, well, you know, have I done something, or is there something wrong? And then in our mind we begin to dwell on that. And it's easy to begin to think up conspiracies. You know, now are they conspiring against me? Have they shut me out? And I think we have to guard our heart against those things and just realize that sometimes relationships come and they go. Sometimes they don't last forever. And sometimes there may be a situation with someone and it's not really anything that we've done, or maybe they've heard something, someone spread a rumor, or whatever it may be. It could be a number of different scenarios, and all of a sudden they're cutting off ties, they're cutting off relationships. I don't know about you, but I cherish godly relationships. I think they're really important. They're important not just for a sense of well-being, but they're important for me to know that there are others that I can talk to, that I can pray with, that I can share sometimes deep things, intimate things, things that are going on in my life, and I know that it won't go beyond them. But the greatest relationship of all, even if there's no other friends, Jesus is our friend. We have that relationship. Amen? Well, Ahimelech, he's going to answer the king. And he said, "And who among all your servants is as faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to any in his house of my father. For your servant knew nothing of all this, little or much." Saul does not hear the voice of reason. And that's what Ahimelech is doing. He's trying to reason with him. He said, "Hey, just can you just stop for a moment? Can you stop and think about where you're going, the things that you're saying, the path that you're on?" And the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and your father's house." And then the king said to the guards who stood about them, "Turn and kill the priest of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me." But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priest of the Lord. Now, the reason being is because I'm sure that those servants in the household of Saul realized that there would be judgment against them for striking the priest and the prophets of God. So Ahimelech, he's telling him, he's saying, "Look, you're misreading this whole situation. You've lost divine perspective here." But there's always someone who will take up the sword. And the king said to Doeg, "You turn and kill the priest." And so Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priest and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. And also Nob, the city of the priest, he struck with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen, donkeys, sheep, with the edge of the sword. And now one of the sons of Ahimelech, named Abathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abathar, I don't know if it's Abathar or Abathar, we'll call him Abathar, told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priest. And if you go back and you do a historical study, what you will discover is Abathar, he will become the priestly line under King David that will set up the temple worship. And he will be the priest that will be over that initially. And so it's interesting how God preserves him. He's set aside because God knows that the priestly line can't be cut off. And it's not going to be cut off. And so on down the road, as David comes into Jerusalem, as he sets up his kingdom, then this will be the one who will set up the priestly line once again. And so David said to Abathar, "I know that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me and do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe. And that's true. Why is there safety with David? Well, because the hand of God is on him. The Lord's directing him. The Lord's leading him. The Lord's going to be the one who's telling David, oh, it's time to move from this place, and it's time to go to that place, and it's time to flee over here, and it's time to hide out here. It's time to be still. It's time not to be noticed or not to be heard. So the obedience of David is what brings about the preservation of David and those who are with him. And then they told David, saying, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors. And therefore inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. David goes to battle for whom? Who's he going to battle for? Well, he goes to battle really for the Lord. Now, that may be for a particular location, for a particular people, but he goes to battle for the Lord. And the reason I say that is because he does what? First, he inquires of the Lord. He inquires of the Lord, shall I go and attack these Philistines? So David, and I love this picture that I see here, is I see a man who is just not acting randomly on his own emotion, his own desires. He's so locked in his desire to do the will of God that he's not going to function independently of the Lord, especially when it goes to going to battle or representing God in battle. And so God tells him, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David, men said to him, look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? And then David, second time, are you seeing this? He continues to seek the Lord. Now, David is going to go to battle for the Lord, even though he's hunted by Saul. So you would think that he would want to keep a low profile. But his pursuit by Saul doesn't deter his desire to do the will of God. Now, we're pursued by an enemy, right? Anybody want to agree with that? If you don't think you are, then that means you really are. Yeah. I mean, we're pursued by an enemy. And the Word of God tells us that he goes after us. And sometimes the tendency can be, well, you know, I'm fearful of the enemy, or the enemy is giving me a hard time, or I feel like I'm under spiritual attack. And the tendency is to want to withdraw. And yet the Word of God over and over again tells us to do just the opposite. We don't withdraw, we engage. So we step up. And we don't step up in our own ability, but we step up in the power and the might of the Lord. And so a second time, David inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise and go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants. And now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. Now, you know, an ephod, that's the priestly outer garment. You know, that's what they would wear. And then on that, when they would come before the Lord, they would have the Urim and the Thurim. And the Urim, what it was it was like a sack or a compartment that would have all of these precious stones, and they would wear that on their ephod. And so Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. What a misjudgment on the part of Saul, who thinks that he's the one who's capable of hemming in the one that has the anointing of God. Over and over again, all the way through this whole process, from the point of David slaying Goliath, what have we seen Saul done? Misjudgment. Misjudgment. He's not only misjudged David, but he's misjudged his own son, even his daughter Michal. He just keeps misjudging. And I think that's consistent when we do things outside of the preview or outside of the will of God. We're not going to make good judgments. We're going to have missteps. And we're going to make judgments based more on what we feel or what we want or what we desire rather than what God has revealed to us. Well, when David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." And then David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." And then David said, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver you." Now, when I was reading this, I thought, wow, David just went down there and delivered you guys. So David was in the delivery business doing God's will, but now the Lord tells you they're going to be in the delivery business to give you over to the enemy. And so, once again, in the Psalms, and we don't have time to look at all of them tonight, but in one of the other Psalms, David talks about this. He says, "Oh, surely," he says, "those whom I have been kindly toward," in other words, those that I've helped, those that I've supported, he says, "Lord, they've turned against me." He said, they've raised up their hand against me. Surely, he said, "they would cast me down, even into Sheol. They would bury me. They would destroy me. O Lord, would thou strike mine enemy?" And so David, he's learning that even though I've done the right thing, and I've done the will of God, and I inquired twice of the Lord, and I fulfilled the will of the Lord, that doesn't always mean that others do, that others will. So what lesson was, I believe, for David, but also a lesson for us tonight? It's never important for me to be concerned about what others are doing or not doing, but it's extremely important for me to be concerned about what I'm doing for the Lord. Just to make sure I'm in God's will. I'm doing what God desires for me to do. Now, if others are doing that, then I rejoice with them. I praise God with them. But if they don't, I don't look at them as being an enemy. I would look at them from the perspective of just praying and lifting them up before the Lord. So David and his men, verse 13, about 600 arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. And then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, and so he halted the expedition. The expedition. That's an interesting word there. It's like a hunting expedition, you know, where you get all your armament together, you get whoever you're going to take on your hunting expedition, you get all your camouflage, you know, you make sure you got plenty of ammo, and boy, you're all geared up. I remember when I was in Bible college in Missouri, I used to do a lot of hunting, and some of the guys that were raised back there, I mean, it was like you were going to war. And I remember the first time I went out, I mean, I had my orange hunting vest that I wore because you never can trust the guys that are behind you. You know, I didn't want to get shot. And you know, I had some work boots that I wore and a, you know, pair of Levi's. These guys, they'd show up full camo. They're all camo. They got bandoliers. And they'd have like a big knife, like a huge knife on one side, and then a pistol, like a .357. And some of them would have a shotgun slung over their shoulder, and then they would be carrying like an AK-47. I'm just like, whoa, we're just going hunting for squirrels, boys. You know. But it's kind of that idea here with it. You know, Saul, every time he gets word where David's at, he gears up. You know, so he doesn't go with just a few hundred. He's going to go with thousands if he can rally that many. Well, and David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day. Wow. Every day? But God. I love that. Isn't that awesome? But God did not deliver him into his hand. And so David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in the forest. And then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. So Jonathan once again affirms his loyalty to David, that he's the rightful king. But more than that, he strengthened his hand in God. I like that. Literally, he encouraged him. He's an encourager. Anybody need any encouraging tonight? I mean, amen. I think we all want to be encouraged. And we get encouragement when we pray and when we go to the Word of God. But sometimes we need encouragement from those around us. And it can be as simple, sometimes we're a hugging church, so it can be a hug. It can be a kind word. It can be maybe just a simple encouragement, hey, I'm praying for you. But this idea of encouragement, it brings strength. Because what it says to me when I'm being encouraged is I don't stand alone. I don't stand alone. I'm not necessarily the point of the spear when it comes to spiritual warfare. I have a friend that I went to Bible college with, and he lives in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and he heads up a ministry called Band of Brothers. And he reached out to me a number of years ago and was sharing with me about that ministry. And he said, you know, we really strive to do one thing. And he said, is to knit men's hearts first to the Lord and then to one another. And he said, we do that through discipleship. And they have a biker ministry, and they right now they have a wonderful ministry to returning vets and vets that even have been in the Korean War and in Vietnam, and it's this idea of strengthening through encouragement. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." And when you read that, you would think, well, that's obvious, but he's doing everything for that not to happen, isn't he, Saul? And so the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. When I read that word covenant there, I oftentimes wonder, I mean, I know what covenant means in Scripture, but I was just thinking, I wonder what that sounded like. What was Jonathan saying to David, and what was David saying to Jonathan? Because covenant literally means agreement. It's to set something between us and then to agree to that. And that can be done in a number of ways. But they make this covenant. And who is it before? It's not just two men making an agreement with one another. It's before the Lord. So in making that covenant, they're saying, we want to honor that before the Lord. Those type of agreements, those types of covenants, those types of verbal encouragements in relationships, they can endure anything if it's in the Lord. Because we can go back to the Lord and ask for God to continue to strengthen that. Well, then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah saying, is David not hiding with us in the strongholds and in the woods and in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. Now, when you see these types of things, these various groups, these are unholy alliances that are made between Saul and these people. They're not of God. And yet they're doing it because they want Saul's favor. At some point, they want to be recompensed. At some point, they're going to call in the debt. And so, see, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah. And so they arose, and they went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, and in the plain on the south of Yeshmon. And then Saul's men went to seek him, and they told David. Therefore, he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. And then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David, his men, on the other side of the mountain. And so David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. Now, once again, David talks about this in Psalm 31. So turn over there with me. Makes reference to this. I know my Bible has a Psalm 31. There it is. Psalm 31. Follow along with me in verse 1. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. All right, we say amen to that, right? That's a good thing. Trusting in the Lord. And let me never be ashamed. Now, the shame that he's talking about is to never be ashamed by things that he does, putting trust in someone other than God, doing those things that would dishonor his relationship with the Lord. He says, deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. And this is what I want you to see. Be my rock of refuge. Now, Maon, where he's at, you know, he's hiding in caves and in rocky places. He says, a fortress of defense to save me. He says, and this is so beautiful, because David realizes, I'm hiding in caves, I'm hiding in the rocks, I have these hiding places, but God, you're my rock. You're my rock. And not only are you my rock, you're my fortress. Now, a rock may be a place where I can stand and see the enemy coming and flee. A rock can be a place where I can hide behind in a defensive posture if someone's attacking me. But a rock is not a fortress. It can't be a fortress, because It can be surrounded. It can be encompassed. And so he says, you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated those who regard useless idols. But God, I trust in you, Lord. And I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy. For you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities and have shut me up in the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. So those first eight verses, and that's a great psalm if you read through the rest of it. In those eight verses, what David is saying, God, you're a place of peace and you're a place of protection. So, Lord, when I'm standing in you, when I'm standing on the firm foundation that you are, he said, you're my fortress. And a fortress is not only a place of defensive action, but it's also a place of offensive action. So David says, in you, Lord, he says, not only can I defend against my enemy, but he says, I can attack my enemy. Now think about what we've seen last Wednesday and this Wednesday. Just think about this for a moment. The whole time that Saul has been pursuing David, what has David been doing? He's been going to battle for Saul. Not once, not twice. Over and over again, he keeps going to battle. And he goes to battle because he is inquiring of God and he wants to honor the Lord. But at the same time, he does not want to diminish the role of Saul as king. He's honoring his kingship. And so this Psalm 31, I mean, it ministered to me because he says, this is for your namesake, God. It's all for you, Lord. None of it's for me. And by the way, God, you have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I can stand on that truth. You still with me? All right. You know, David, in his inquiring, he recognizes the importance and the significance of not only hearing from God, but obeying God. And there in verse 27 of chapter 23, he says, but a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. And therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. And so they called that place the Rock of Escape. And then David went up from there and dwelt in strongholds at En Gedi. And so David, you know, God starts a battle, allows a battle to start with the Philistines so that David can escape. I mean, if that's not God protecting him, that's not God watching over him. But I want you to see something as we wrap up in chapter 24. Now, what happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En Gedi. Now, we don't have time tonight, but once again, if you read Psalm 57, that's David describing that time. Is in Psalm 57. And then Saul took 300 chosen men from Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. And they are there in En Gedi. I have pictures. They're all over the place. The wild goats. And as there's a path that you can actually go up to the springs of En Gedi. And we believe that that's up at the top is where David was hiding, because there's a whole series of caves up there. But on the way up there, you see the goats of En-Gedi. They're all over the place. There. Just a little side note, no charge. And so he came to the sheep folds of by the road, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend his needs. So that was like an ancient porta potty, if you're wondering what it's talking about. And David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. And then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe." Now, there's really four things I want you to see right here real quick, if you want to jot them down. The first thing is in verse 4, David shows restraint. David shows restraint. There are times for all of us when we may feel justified in doing certain things, either in retribution or retaliation, or even somehow we feel like that God allows me to get even. But David, he shows restraint here. He could have easily taken Saul's life. But now it happened afterward that David's heart was troubled because he cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So the second thing that I see here is that David shows respect for Saul. He, in his mind, until God shows him otherwise, until things change, he sees this man of having the anointing of the Lord, and that he is the one who he is going to serve as a master. Even though he's fleeing, he's running from Saul, if it came to a point where there was peace and Saul would ask him once again to come and champion his armies, I believe David would have done that. He would have recognized God's hand is still on him. And so David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. And David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, "My Lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down to him. So this is the third thing that David does. David shows reverence. First, he shows restraint. Then he shows respect. And now he's showing reverence. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face. He takes the posture of a servant who would bow before the king. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look this day, your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eye spared you, and I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' Moreover, my father, see, you see the corner of your robe in my hand? For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Let you hunt my life." He said, "Yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you." So in that section there, we see David showing restraint, could have felt more than vindicated, more than justified. I can put an end to this miserable season that I'm in. I don't have to hide in caves. I will ascend to the throne as king. But he was being restrained by the Lord. And then secondly, we see that he shows respect. He respects the fact that until God shows him otherwise, that is the king. That is the person that is still has the anointing of God. And then thirdly, David shows reverence. He's willing to bow down. He's willing to take the position of a servant before King Saul. And then lastly, David shows godly wisdom and reason. He explains to Saul that he had every opportunity, that he could have in and of himself been justified in doing harm to Saul, but yet he was unwilling to do something that he believed would be in violation of God's will. Those four things, I think, are great life lessons for us, because there's times when I need to show godly restraint. At times where I just need to back off and just wait on the Lord and know that hey, God is in control. I don't need to take control. And secondly, there are times when I need to show respect. You know, the greatest respect that I can show is towards the Lord, is to be respectful and mindful of His Word, respectful of the leading of the Holy Spirit. But in so doing, I really believe that that helps me to be respectful toward others. And I may not agree with someone, or I may not think that they're on the right track or doing the right things, but as I walk in the grace of God, and in the Word of God, and in the love of God, I can still be respectful. And then he shows reverence. I know that the Proverbs bears this out. You know, that a kind word turns away the wrath of men. You know, and when we show reverence towards the Lord, and we're walking in the love of God, and then when we apply that in relationships and life circumstances, then it brings about blessings. It can stop wrathful, disrespectful, vengeful things from unfolding in relationships. And then lastly, Lord, help me to seek godly reason and wisdom. Not to reason things in my own mind. And I do that sometimes. Sometimes I'm trying to get it all. I want to get it all sorted out. I want to get it all figured out in here. And I have to stop doing that sometimes. And I have to go back to the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to me and allow the wisdom that comes from the Word of God to bring stable reasoning into my life. And not to think as the world thinks. And not to reason as man reasons, but to seek the wisdom of God.